you. Well, good morning. If you will grab a Bible and open it to Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. If you grab one of the blue Bibles in the baskets, it's page 854. We still have a few Bibles out there that aren't blue. They're like black or red. I'm sorry, I don't have page numbers for that. But it's Matthew 26, verse 36. So, as most of you know by now, we've been on this journey since October, praying, Lord, build our lives on your word. Because the word of God is the eternal truth. It is the best source to build our lives upon. And we need many things to build our lives upon God's word. But one is just kind of a foundational understanding of the Bible. And so that's what we've been working on since October. And we started, of course, the first book of the Bible is Genesis, where God creates the world good, perfectly good. It's a paradise. And he gives the earth to us as a home to rule over. And we break it. And because we don't want to rule under the authority of the Creator. We want to do our own thing. And unfortunately, what happens when you turn away and you separate yourself from the giver of life? You get death. If you unplug from the source of life, you get death. And so death entered the world because of our rebellion against the Creator. And the rest of the Bible is a story of God just trying to woo us back to him. Woo us back into a relationship with him so he can rescue us from our sin and the death that it causes. So we're now to the point in the Bible about the life of Jesus Christ, who's eternally God the Son. And he came to earth as a human. Put on human flesh. And he lived here for a few reasons. One, just to show us who God was and how much he loves us so we wouldn't be so afraid of him. Another reason was to teach us the right way to live, which according to Jesus was love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's how he summarized it. The problem is we can't do that. We have this like bent in us towards selfishness. And so Jesus also came to empower us to live where we can fully love God and fully love each other. And he did that by paying the price for our sins. He died for us so that we could be reconciled with God and God's spirit can come live inside of us, changing our character from our selfishness into the character of the God of love. So, we celebrated all that on Easter, about two Sundays ago, right? Because the calendar told us it was the day to celebrate Easter. But we were actually to that point in the Bible yet. So we're backtracking just a little bit. Last Sunday and this Sunday, we're focused on the week before Jesus died and rose again, all right? And I'm actually glad we have this extra time, because so often as Christians, like, we get so excited about Easter and the victory and the new life and the joy and the hope and all that, we kind of ignore the journey, the difficult journey that had to be gone through to get that joy and victory. And so last Sunday, we grappled with how, like, the week leading up to his death and resurrection, Jesus was healing some people and not others. And some of his disciples became really disillusioned by it. And we had to grapple with a God who is a sometimes miracle giver. How God, he gives all of us miracles, but none of us are given all the miracles we want. And what do we do with that? And we learn from the example of Peter, who definitely did not understand everything Jesus did. But his response was, Lord, to whom shall we go? Like, where else are we going to get our hope from if not from you? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to know and believe you are the Holy One of God. Today we're focusing on the night before Jesus died. And Jesus, he knew it was coming. And he dreaded it. He absolutely dreaded it. If you have ever dreaded something that you just did not want to go through, you're going to be able to relate to our passage for today. So let's read Matthew 26, starting in verse 36. You'll probably see a heading that says Gethsemane. This takes place after Jesus ate the Passover meal with his disciples. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. That would have been James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, make this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away from me unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Lord, I thank you for your word. And I just pray that you'll help us understand it, learn from it, and know how to apply it to our lives and to others so that we can do and live as you did, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes God allows us, or even calls us, to go through extremely difficult times, things that are physically, emotionally painful, things that change us forever. And often as Christians, we think the proper response is to kind of gloss over the pain and say, "Well, you know, God has a purpose." And we think that's what faith requires of us. My friends, faith is not denial. Faith is not denial. It is not looking at something horrific and denying how horrific it is. And I know that because Jesus was not in denial. When Jesus was faced with, "I'm going to be betrayed by one of my closest friends, Judas. I'm going to have the rest of my friends abandon me. I'm going to be unjustly accused and punished for something I didn't even do wrong. I'm going to be like just brutally physically abused." When he's facing all of this, he's not like, "Well, God has a plan. It's only going to last 24 hours. He doesn't do that. In Luke 22, it also tells the same story. It gives us a few other details. It says this, that Jesus withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. It's actually a medical condition that's been documented. It's very rare, but you can like look it up on WebMD. That people, when they're in just under excruciating stress, can actually sweat blood. Jesus was in anguish. And he let himself feel it. He did not just gloss over it. And he grieved. And by working through his grief with God, he found courage to keep going forward. As Christians, you know, often we just want to focus on the hope and the joy and the victory, and all that's good, and all of that is true. And we're going to be talking again about that next Sunday, okay? So if this is a downer, next Sunday will be better. But we have to learn to go through the difficult process that leads to that hope and joy and victory. Many of us don't know how to grieve. We just have never been taught how to grieve. Sometimes we think grieving is a lack of faith. You know, if we truly trust God, we wouldn't be so upset. And so we just, you know, try to keep ourselves busy and not let ourselves feel. We say a bunch of platitudes sometimes that sound really wise. Oh, I think I'm getting interference. There we go. Just pause a minute to pray for John. He sometimes gets emergencies that he has to respond to. So pray God goes with him. But as I was mentioning, with grief, sometimes we say these things that sound really wise, these platitudes, but they feel false. Often we're afraid of grief. We're afraid that if we let ourselves feel the depth of our anguish, we're just going to get stuck there. And we're going to just be stuck in this black hole of depression. So we never let ourselves even go there. The funny thing is, the opposite is true. Like, if you do not let yourself feel anguish when you are going through something really hard, and if you just kind of block that, you're also going to block any feelings of happiness and joy. And this low-level depression just kind of takes over. And there's so many Americans walking around with low-grade depression because they don't know how to process pain and grief. Jesus knew the purpose and process of grief, and he used the grief process to move through his anguish, to get the courage to find the new life. And so I want to show you how Jesus grieved, and the different things that he did, and what we can learn from them for when we need to grieve or we need to help others grieve, okay? So the first thing we see is that he gathered with his closest friends. He had been with his 12 disciples sharing a meal. We didn't read all that passage today, but if you read it, you'll see Jesus, he's not moping through that whole dinner. He's not like happy and pretending everything's okay. He's somber. And he's saying, this is what's about to happen. It's going to be hard, but it will be okay. The Holy Spirit will come. Like, he's serious and somber. And then he goes to Gethsemane, and he tells them to sit here while I go over there. And then he takes Peter, James, and John with him. And with his three closest friends, it says, then he began to be sorrowful and troubled. So with his three closest friends, that's when he lets the guard down. And he just bears his soul to them. He says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. That's like saying, I'm so sad, I want to die. That's how depressed and down he was. He didn't broadcast that to everybody, but he shared it with his closest friends. He did not isolate from them. And then he says, stay here and keep watch with me. And he asked them to stay and watch and pray with him, as then he just vents and prays and pours out his soul to God the Father. I want to take a moment and just distinguish between seeking wise counsel, venting, isolating, and what we see Jesus do, okay? So seeking wise counsel is when you're going through troubles and you go to trusted individuals who can help you. You know they are wise, they can offer you advice, they can help you see things from a different perspective. That's very important. And that's good. Venting is when we go to friends and family who can't help us. All they can do is commiserate with us. And so we vent and say everything to them, and all that happens is they just feel helpless and crappy afterwards. And nothing is solved. And that's not healthy. That's not healthy. And sometimes we know that's not healthy, so then we go to the opposite extreme of isolating. And we're like, I don't want to dump my garbage on anybody else, so I'm just going to keep it to myself. That's not healthy either. And sometimes we vacillate between the two. We like isolate, and then we can't keep it anymore, and so then we vent. And then we're like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. And then we isolate, and we just bounce back and forth. Jesus, I think it's very interesting. He doesn't vent to Peter, James, and John. He bears his soul. He says, this is how I feel. But he doesn't go on and like, they're going to whip me and they're going to beat me and they're going to like, and they're going to mock me and spit on me. Like, he's not venting everything to them. He's just real with them. This is how I feel. Will you stay and watch and pray with me? And then he takes all of his venting to the one person who can handle it and do something about it. To God the Father. We don't know everything he says. Verse 40 says he prayed for about an hour the first time. But there is power in pouring your heart out to God with a few trusted people who will watch and pray over you. When people come to me for counseling, I'll ask them questions about what's going on, help them see some things from a different perspective, give them some pointers. But inevitably, one of the things I almost always do, I say, well, let's just talk to God about it. And then I give them some tips about how to talk to God, and I kind of initiate the conversation. But then I just sit back and I watch and pray. And I tell them, when you're ready to talk to me again, just look up and I'll know. But I'll just sit there and watch and pray silently while they pour out their heart to God. And it's crazy because inevitably there's always like this mic drop moment where God just shows up and like brings something to their mind that they're like, whoa, you know? And they like progress so far in their healing, like much more than 10 counseling sessions with me ever could do. And it's because they just sat in the presence of God and they poured out their heart before him and listened. And all I did was just kind of watch and pray and affirmed. Make sure they came up for air, you know. But there's power in pouring out your heart to God while a few trusted friends watch and pray over you. Unfortunately for Jesus, his friends were so burdened with grief, they couldn't really do the job. we see that they fall asleep on him. In fact, in Luke's version, in Luke 22, verse 45, it says the disciples fell asleep because their hearts were heavy with sorrow. Jesus says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. From this, we learn that when our hearts are heavy with sorrow, we are weak. We are physically weak, we are emotionally weak, and we are spiritually weak. And so there is that risk of falling into temptation because we just want to escape the pain, right? And so it's so easy to fall into all these unhealthy ways of escaping the pain. And that's, again, why we don't isolate. And we need people to walk with us and watch and pray over us. I remember I had a friend one time who, after going through just a breakup, someone he had been with for many years, he had me call him every night for a while just to make sure he wasn't drinking. You know, we need those people who are safe people who can watch and pray with us during our times of weakness. Jesus, he actually goes through this cycle three times of asking the disciples to watch and pray with him while he prays to God. And we don't have a record of everything he prayed, but we see in like the summary statement that we get, we see that what he's doing is he's expressing his will to God, and then he's surrendering his will to God, right? So he's saying, God, I don't want to go through this. In fact, I'd rather die than go through this. So take this from me. He's expressing his will, but then he's surrendering it. But not my will, but yours be done. I think as Christians, we have a tendency to jump to that second step and just kind of over-spiritualize things. And be like, okay, God, you got a purpose. Not my will, yours be done. And we never really grapple with our own will. Guys, you can't surrender a will that you haven't acknowledged. You can't surrender desires and emotions and that, unless you've actually acknowledged it and worked with it. Does that make sense? And we see Jesus, I mean, he's like sweating blood working through it. Sometimes we deny our feelings, like I said, because we don't want to grapple with a heartbreak. And so we have several self-defense mechanisms to kind of cushion ourselves from it. We go denial, like, oh, it's not that bad. I'm okay. You know, like we just deny that we have strong feelings about it. And then, like, sometimes it can be months later, even years later, we go to an event and then we just have, like, a panic attack or something. We're like, what the crap happened? You know, or we start crying, or we just lose it and get really angry with somebody and we don't know why. It's because we were denying all along that we had these strong feelings. Sometimes we minimize a painful situation, you know? Like, oh, my spouse is a happy drunk. It's not that big of a problem. You know, we minimize things. Sometimes we intellectualize it. And we just say, well, you know, if you do this, then this is what happens. It's cause and effect. And so it's just the way things work. Sometimes we over-spiritualize. Well, God's teaching me patience and perseverance, you know, which may be true, but it doesn't mean it's not painful. I think the two things as Americans we tend to do the most is we distract ourselves by keeping super busy. And we also medicate it, whether that be with TV or pills or food or drink or like any, whatever it is that we use to numb the pain, shopping or, you know. In his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, it's a great book. Peter Scazzaro, he writes this. In our culture, addiction has become the most common way to deal with pain. We watch TV or social media incessantly. We keep busy, running from one activity to another. We work 70 hours a week, indulge in pornography, fantasy, overeat, drink, take pills, anything to help us avoid the pain. Some demand that someone or something, such as a marriage or a sexual partner, an ideal family, children, an achievement, a career, or even a church, take our loneliness away. Yet there are some places that only God can meet us. Scazzaro continues to write, sadly, the result of denying and minimizing our wounds over many years is that we become less and less human. Empty Christian shells with painted smiley faces. For some, a dull, low-level depression descends on us, making us nearly unresponsive to reality. We have so many ways of trying to cushion ourselves from feeling the pain. Yet when we look at what Jesus did, he did none of it. He did none of it. He faced it head on. And it's only after he truly grappled with his sorrow that he was able then to surrender his will. And he doesn't do it once. He does it like three times with God. He goes through this process. In the book, A Grace Disguised, How the Soul Grows Through Loss. It's a very good book. I would recommend it. Gerald Sitzer says this, the quickest way to reach the sun and light of day is not to run west chasing after it, but to head east into the darkness until you finally reach the sunrise. And that's what we see Jesus doing in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is heading right into the darkness, full bore, with some trusted friends, and letting his Heavenly Father lead him through it, being completely honest the whole way about how much he's hating it. And it's through that that he reaches the sunrise and the new life on the other side. This passage we read today, you guys, it isn't all the Bible has to say about grief. I'm just scratching the surface this morning. The Psalms, two-thirds of them are laments, complaints to God. Jeremiah wrote a whole book called Lamentations in the Bible. We see David, he wrote laments, Ezekiel, Daniel. There's so much. Jesus wept over Lazarus' death, right? We see so much in the Bible about the necessary process of grief. In about a month, Pastor Eric and Mindy Maples are going to be leading a group called Grief Share. And it is, Grief Share is a ministry. I've used it in many churches, seen it help so many people. It's helped thousands of people process the grief from losing a loved one, the death of a loved one. There's other kinds of grief. Grief Share is specifically about processing the death of a loved one. You can find information about Grief Share on our website. There's also a sign-up sheet in the lobby. But I would encourage you guys to check it out. Some of you have a loved one who died years ago, many years ago, and you've never really processed it. It's time. It's time to learn how to face the pain so we can move and grow through it. And trust that God will always lead us to the light of new day, because he does. There's always hope. It is not an never-ending pit of depression. We worship the God of resurrection. But resurrection comes after death. So we face down the death with him, and he lead us to new life and resurrection. Let me pray with me. Heavenly Father, we don't like talking about or thinking about pain. We like avoiding it. In a strange way, it's comforting to know that your son wanted to avoid it too. But God, I pray that you will help us not fear the sorrow and grief, but to trust you to lead us through it. I think of your word that says that you will lead us through the valley of the shadow of death, yet we will fear no evil, for you are with us. For your rod and your staff, they comfort us. And then you will lead us beside still waters. God, help us trust you in the dark seasons of life when you lead us through darkness. Teach us how to be real with you. Show us where the few close friends are that we can be real with. And help us process the pain so we might get to true hope and true life through the power of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we pray that even as our name is Caring Community, that we will be a community that just knows how to love on people and be with people, to watch and pray with people as they grieve and help them walk through it, not with platitudes, but with the presence of Jesus Christ. We thank you that new life is coming and has already come. Help us always to keep that hope in mind. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The worship team, if you guys will come on up. The same night that all this happened, that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, before that he shared a meal with his disciples, the Passover meal. And the Passover meal, it was from way back in the time of Moses' day, when God was freeing the Israelites from the Egyptians, and he told them to take a lamb and put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. And then they ate the Passover meal, which included that lamb. And that night, an angel of death came and passed over all the homes that had the blood of the lamb on them. But that angel of death hit the homes of the Egyptians who had oppressed the Israelites and killed all their firstborn. And because of that, the Egyptians finally were ready to free the Israelites and say, go, go, go. And so for every year, the Israelites then would celebrate that again. That was their Passover meal. And this is what Jesus said with his disciples about it. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And he was saying, I'm about ready to fulfill this Passover meal and what it's all about. Because it's going to be my blood that covers you so that the angel of death passes over you. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And so to this day, we still do this in remembrance of him. Remembering his body and his blood that was poured out for us and over us so that we may have eternal life. The worship team is going to lead us in a song. You can come and take communion as you are ready. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of your Son and his body and blood that cleanses us, so that we can have your Spirit come and live inside of us and raise us to new life. Be with us, God, even as we eat this bread and drink of the cup. We pray your presence would be realized within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.